care to follow along in your Bibles, it'll be Psalm number 23. Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Good morning, everyone. It is always good to look out over the audience and see all of our members here and a good number of visitors each and every week. And we always want to take the opportunity, both in the morning announcements and at the time we get up to preach, to welcome all of you here. Those of you who are visiting, you especially are our honored guests, and we want you to come back anytime you have opportunity. We'll be meeting tonight at 5 o'clock for Bible study, and we will have classes for all ages at that time. And we will meet Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock, and we'll have classes for all ages at that time as well. And you are cordially invited to come to any or all of those services. Your questions and comments are also welcome. If you have anything that you want to know more about regarding this congregation, feel free to ask any of the members here. We'd be more than happy to talk to you about that. If you have a question about the lesson that I preach, you can direct those questions to me, and I shall take responsibility for the things that I say from the pulpit. And so in this way, we can take steps together, day by day, learning more about the will of God. If you've noticed by the singing, and particularly the song right before the lesson, and of course the reading, we're going to be talking about the 23rd Psalm today. You might mark that in your Bible. That's going to be our campsite. We'll bring other passages to bear to enlighten and explain some of the passages here in Psalms 23, but that's going to be where all of the points of the lesson shall come. The 23rd Psalm is probably one of the most beloved of all of the Psalms. There are 150 Psalms in the Old Testament, and this is probably the most well-known and most often read, particularly at funerals. Over the years, I have preached many, many, many funerals. And in those funerals, many times, not always, but many times, this is a passage of Scripture that gets read, sometimes even in the literature that's published by the funeral home. They will always have or include the 23rd Psalm. David wrote this, as you can see at the top. It says a Psalm of David. And that means this is a 3,000-year-old piece of literature. You just think about that. 3,000 years ago, David lived. His life took place about 1,000 years before Christ. And so over the course of 3,000 years, these words that he penned so long ago are still echoing so beautifully in our ears. They sound so wonderful. And David had firsthand experience with this because when David was a youth, he was indeed a shepherd. And so he knew the work of shepherds, and as he explained the work of the Lord, he used the shepherd metaphor to get across a very, very touching point, and that is that the Lord is a loving shepherd of his sheep. I want us to study the sentiments of this psalm, and I want you to see just how practical this is. Many times we tend to shelve the Old Testament. We put it away and we think it is not relevant. But I submit to you that the Old Testament is quite relevant. Even though we're not under the Old Testament law, it is quite relevant. And you will certainly see that as we look at the 23rd Psalm. And I like the way he begins. In fact, the very first sentence, the very first verse, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That's what the entire psalm is about. That sets the theme and the stage for the entire psalm. So that's why that's the title of my lesson. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's what this sermon, that's what this psalm is entirely about. The first thing you notice about that is, the Lord is my shepherd. Now in your Bibles, if you'll notice, It's all capital letters, L-O-R-D. Now, that's not done to emphasize the name of the Lord, although I'm going to do that in this point of the lesson. But the word Lord, when you see that in your Bibles, and it's all capital letters, that's usually indicating that it's a translation from the Hebrew Yahweh, or as it's sometimes translated, Jehovah. That's God's personal name. And so whenever you see the all capital letters, that's referring to Jehovah. Jehovah is my shepherd, or Yahweh is my shepherd. Notice that. It is not man that is my shepherd. It is not some man that I'm depending upon. It is not some man that is going to guide me and lead me and protect me. And that's a very important point. Because, my brethren, if we put our faith in men and we put our trust in men, we will usually be disappointed. Somewhere along the way, even the best of men can disappoint us. And so we don't want to trust in a man to be our shepherd. We want to trust in Jehovah. We want to trust in the Lord. And because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The word want there means basically to lack what I need. He's not saying you're going to have every want and every desire satisfied, that God is going to treat you like a spoiled child and just give you everything your heart desires. That's not what the word want means here. It means lack, and particularly lacking in terms of what is needed. God supplies what we need, not necessarily what we want or what we wish we had, but God supplies what we need. He is all sufficient. And so we're going to examine this psalm. Four main points that come out of these six verses that I want to share with you this morning. First of all, and I hope the font isn't too small, I wanted to make sure I got the entire text up here. But we see in verses 2 and 3 that the Lord presides over us. That's what a shepherd does. He presides over the sheep. And so we read here, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The first thing I want you to notice is that He leads us in terms of physical blessings. He talks about the green pastures and the still waters. The green pastures, the idea here is that it's a beautiful pasture land. It's a beautiful place where the sheep can just lie down and rest and take it easy. And not only can they lie down and rest, but it is such a beautiful pasture that they can graze there. So it's a grazing place and a resting place. And He talks about the still waters. Now, the still waters, of course, we have there the two basic elements of life. You've got food and water. And notice that they are still waters, calm waters of repose, not turbulent waters, but waters where you can lie down and rest. And you have that beautiful sound in the background, you might say. And so it's just the picture of a beautiful resting place. And the Lord presides over us and leads us to this resting place. Now, what I want to get out of this is He's talking here, I believe, about physical blessings. And the Lord is going to bless us in a physical way. As I said earlier, He's not going to necessarily give us everything that we want, but He is going to give us everything that we need. Anything else, and we need to get this in our minds, brethren, firmly fixed, because we live in such a prosperous society, even in the midst of this recession, and it is a bad recession, but in the midst of this recession, we are doing very, very well. There's not a person in this room who's starving. We all have a roof over our head. We all got here in some kind of an automobile. We are so blessed, and we get to the point where we expect these things. And we think somehow or another, if I don't have all the latest gadgets, if I don't have the nicest television, the nicest big screen, flat screen TV, if I don't have the nicest cell phone or iPad or whatever these new gadgets are that everybody is clamoring for, if we don't have the best of all these things, we think somehow or another that we're lacking. Folks, what we've got to understand is if we have the basics, if we have food, clothing, and shelter, if we have, as He says here, the food of the green pasture and the water that we drink from, if we have the basics, everything else is icing on the cake. Everything else is gravy. And so we need to learn to see things in that way. You know, I think I learned a lot about that living in Kentucky among folks that were, quite frankly, many of them living in poverty. And yet as you see them going through their lives, you see, excuse me, you see people who are so happy. You see people who are so dedicated to God. They're not caught up in the materialism. They don't worry about it, about having the latest gadgets. They don't worry about having the nicest computer or the nicest automobile. They're just happy if they've got a roof over their head and food in their stomach and clothes on their back. And that's the way you and I need to learn to see things. We need to recognize the blessings of life. Turn over to 1 Timothy. Hold your spot here, but turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, and Paul is writing to, of course, this young gospel preacher named Timothy. And he tells him here that we need to be aware of some things. In verse 7, and these words almost echo the words of Job in Job chapter 1. But in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7, he says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out." Now, you may accumulate a lot of things in this life, but I guarantee you it's going to stay here. You're going to die, and your soul is going to leave this world. But all of your things that you've accumulated are going to stay here. You brought nothing into this world, and you're not going to take it with you. The old Egyptian pharaohs, when they buried their pharaohs, they would bury them with all their material possessions because they thought somehow or another he would take those with him into the afterlife. And yet, if you go over there today and you dig up those pharaohs' tombs, the pharaoh is gone, but all of the stuff that they buried with him is still there. So we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can take nothing with us. And he says in verse 8, "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." That's enough. That is all that you need. The basic essentials of life, everything else is gravy. But we come to this psalm and we see something else here. We see spiritual leadership as well. "He restores my soul, and he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And so we see here that God is also leading us not only in a physical way, but he leads us spiritually. He restores our soul. We talked last Sunday night about reconciliation and how we need to be restored to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. And how man needed to be reconciled or restored back to God. And so it is here. He says, "The Lord is our good shepherd. He restores our souls." He brings us back into a favorable relationship with God, and then he continues to lead us in paths of righteousness. Hold your spot here, and I want you to notice how God does this. Turn over to John chapter 5, or chapter 6, I'm sorry. John chapter 6. And here we learn that God presides or leads over us in this spiritual way through instruction. It's not that he's going to cause feelings to run up and down your spine. It's not that he's going to give you that little zap. But the idea here is that God instructs us. That's the way he leads us in paths of righteousness. And that's the way he restores our souls. In John chapter 6, verse 54, Jesus said, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now let me stop and make this observation. A lot of people read that verse and they think he's talking about the Lord's Supper. Oh, you couldn't be farther from the truth. The Lord is not talking about the Lord's Supper at all here. In fact, if that were true, then all you would have to do is eat the Lord's Supper to have eternal life. And we know that's not true. That's just simply not the case. He's talking about some other kind of flesh and blood that we eat of here. And we'll see the context bear this out. If we drop down to verses 57 and 58, he says, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and are dead." That's physical food. "But he who eats this bread will live forever." I'm talking about a spiritual food. Well, what exactly do you mean, Jesus? Drop down to verse 63. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." We partake of Jesus, we eat of His flesh, we eat of His blood in this context by listening to His teaching, by imbibing His teaching, taking it in. And that restores our souls, it brings us back into a relationship with God, and it also leads us in those paths of righteousness. And this tells me a very important truth that many of our religious friends need to learn, and that is this: you cannot separate the teaching of the Bible from salvation. A lot of folks tend to believe that salvation is wholly of God, that He does it all, that we do nothing, and therefore there are no works involved, there's no obedience involved. But the Bible says that teaching and salvation are inseparably linked together. One more verse here in the New Testament. Turn over to Ephesians 1 and verse 12. I'm sorry, I said 12, verse 13. He says, "In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." The idea here is that we believe after hearing the word of truth. And He defines that word of truth as the gospel of our salvation. If we're going to be saved, if we're going to have our souls restored, if we're going to be led in paths of righteousness, then it has to be connected to that word of truth. We have to listen to Jesus. We have to feed upon His word, feast upon His word. And so the Lord presides over us in that way. Now notice the human element involved here. We either let Him lead us, or we rebel against Him, and we reject His leadership, and we go our own way. And so there's a human element involved. There's our free will. God is there to provide the leadership. He's there to preside over us if we will let Him. But if we turn our backs away, and we close our ears, and we will not listen, then we cannot have our souls restored, and we cannot be led in paths of righteousness, and in fact, we cannot really expect the Lord to bless us much in any way in this life. And so if you want the blessings of God, we must let Him preside over us. Well, let's go back to Psalms 23 and notice something else here. In verse 4, He protects us. He protects us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You know, this passage indicates several things to us. First of all, that God is always with to protect us and to lead us. Listen carefully. Through troubles and turmoils in this life. God has not promised to protect you from troubles. A lot of people have difficulty with that. They think that if they become a Christian, everything in their life is just suddenly going to miraculously be fine and dandy. Hunky-dory now that I'm a Christian. And it doesn't work that way. That's not what God is promising us here. He's not promising us freedom from troubles. He's promising us protection through troubles. Christians have troubles just as surely as non-Christians do. It's part of the world in which we live. We live in a world that's been cursed by sin. Because of that, the evil prey upon the good. And because of that, good people sometimes suffer. Bad things happen to good people. Don't let that throw you. Don't let that shake your faith. Remember, the Lord is your shepherd. Don't put your faith in those men who disappoint and hurt and harm and injure you. Put your faith in the Lord and let Him guide you. Take your Bibles now and holding your spot in Psalms 23, but turn over to Job chapter 1. While you're turning over there, I'll give you the background here. Job, the Bible tells us, was a good, godly individual. He feared God, and he hated evil, the Bible says. And yet Satan comes to challenge God in regard to Job. He says, Job, he doesn't fear You for nothing, Lord. You've protected him and You've built a hedge around him. And so there was a challenge here, and the Lord said, okay, I'll give you so much rope, Satan. You can do certain things to Job. I will allow that. Just don't touch his person, or don't touch his flesh, he would say in a later place. And so Satan was allowed a certain amount of slack, and Satan really laid it on to Job. He took away every child that he had. How would you feel? If in a moment of time, and this didn't happen over a period of years, this happened in a moment of time, that all of your children were taken away from you. Imagine how crushing of a blow that would be. It seems unnatural, first of all, for a parent to lose a child. It should be in the natural order of things that the parent would die first. And so when a parent loses a child, it is a very, very difficult thing. But Job lost all of his children. And not only that, but he lost all of his property. Imagine losing your home and your cars. Imagine losing your bank accounts. Imagine losing the clothes that are in your closet. Imagine losing all of your worldly possessions and not having a thing to your name. And how would you react to that? Listen to what Job said in verse 21. Well, let's back up one verse to 20. Job arose, and he tore his robe and shaved his head. These were signs of grief that were customarily expressed in that day and time. And he fell to the ground and he worshipped. Notice that. He doesn't curse God. He doesn't get angry with God. He doesn't say, God, why did You do this to me? Why did You allow these things to happen to me, God? He worships. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb. Remember what Paul said? We brought nothing into this world, and we're not going to take anything away. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job understood something that you and I need to grasp, and that is this. God does not promise to protect us from harm, but He promises to protect us through harm. So we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You don't avoid the valley of the shadow of death. You go through it. And notice that you don't run. You walk. It's a leisurely stroll. Why? Because God is with you. Because God is there to protect you. You're not fearful. You have a great protector there in the Lord, and so you take a casual stroll, a walk, not around, but through the valley of the shadow of death. Even in our darkest hour, and that phrase, valley of the shadow of death, I think sometimes we over-limit it. I think it certainly includes actual death, but I think it's more than that. The idea is of any dark passageway that you may have to go through. Any time you have those dark moments in your life, those difficult times in your life, when you think, how in the world am I ever going to make it through this? How in the world will I ever bear up under this? That's the valley of the shadow of death. And the Lord will help you through that. I've gone through some rough times in my life. I'm sure all of you have as well. It's part of our common lot as human beings. And yet the Lord was there every step of the way, leading us and guiding us and protecting us through that valley of the shadow of death. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18, I think Paul says it the best. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 18, when he said this, and here's a man who went through a lot. Here's a man who went all over the Roman world preaching the gospel, and it seemed that every place that he went, he was met with opposition. He was met with persecution. He was stoned. He was thrown in jail. He was shipwrecked. There's all sorts of things that he endured, and yet he says this near the end of his life. He said, "The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." And so he's saying, the Lord's going to get me through this. I don't care what it is, what evil work man may throw at me, the Lord is going to get me through it because He's going to preserve me right on down to the end, to His heavenly kingdom. I'm going to get through this. It's all going to be all right. And so we take comfort in that. And I would say that even in actual death, I think it includes that. I don't think we should exclude that at all. Even in death itself, when death is coming upon us, when death is knocking on our door, the Lord is right there to get us through it. You're going to cross that. You're not going to go around it. You're not going to skip death. But the Lord will be there to get you across that. And then he says something else here in Psalms 23 verse 4. He talks about your rod and your staff. Your rod and your staff, he says, they comfort me. Two different words used here. And it seems that the consensus of the commentators are this. The rod has to do with the shepherd's crook. You've all seen those pictures of the big long staff that the shepherd has, and it has a little crook on the end of it. That was something that that the shepherd would use to protect the sheep, God being our shepherd here. And so if the sheep were starting to scatter or stray away, he could reach out with that little hook and pull them back. And he could kind of hook them and pull. And this is an idea of protection. The Lord's rod, he reaches out with that shepherd's crook and he pulls us back when we stray away. When we get a little wild, we get a little rambunctious, we get to the point where we think we're going to flee away from God, He can just sort of reach back out there and gently pull us back. And then the staff, it is believed, was used for the protection of the animals. When the wild beasts would come in to take the sheep and to kill the sheep, the shepherd would use the rod to beat away enemies, the wild animals, and to knock them off and to knock them away. And so the Lord, He has a rod and a staff. And the ideal here is that He protects us and He defends us and He brings us back when we stray. And with God's providential protection, we can surely say, I will fear no evil. What are you afraid of? God's with you. He's got His rod and He's got His staff and He's leading you and He's protecting you. What is there to be afraid of? I will not fear, the Bible says, what man shall do to me. And so we must have that level of faith. It is hard to develop sometimes, especially in the midst of trials. That's why it is best to learn these lessons before the hour of trial comes, so that you have some information to draw on and to comfort you in these times of trial. In verse 5, we notice something else. He provides for us. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Now the imagery has shifted just a little bit here. And he's talking about a great feast. God is the host. And he's prepared a table. He's prepared a feast. And you get to come to the feast. And so this is the picture here. And the anointing with oil had to do with hospitality that was extended in that time. I'm recalling here in Luke chapter 7, and you might mark that down or take a look at it, but in Luke 7, Jesus went to a man named Simon. He had a great feast, and he invited Jesus to come. And that was the place where there was a woman who had an alabaster flask of oil. And she broke that open, and she cried, and she washed the feet of Jesus with her tears, and she dried them with her hair, and she took that oil, and she anointed His feet. And they were all appalled because that woman was a sinner. And Jesus had some words for Simon. He said, Simon, He said, you see this woman? He said, I came to your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But this woman has not ceased to wash my feet and dry them with the hairs of her head." He went on to say to him in the next verse, he said, "I entered your house and you gave me no kiss. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet." And then in the next verse he said this, "You gave me no oil for my head. But this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil." And I cite that verse just to show you the idea that these were customary amenities. These were customary extensions of hospitality. If you had a feast at your home and you invited people over, it was expected that you would provide water for them to wash their feet. If you had servants, if you were wealthy and had servants, the servants would wash their feet for them. It was expected that you would give them the kiss of greeting. The Bible calls it the holy kiss in several passages of Scripture. It was expected that you would give them an oil to anoint their head. And this was your way of saying, and you've heard us say this many times from this pulpit, "You are our honored guests." That was your way of saying, "You are our honored guests." You gave them water for their feet and oil for their head. And you did all of these things. You gave them the customary greeting. That's the picture that's being painted here. God is the host of the feast. And He prepares this feast, it says, in the presence of your enemies. Even the enemies of God can see that God is with you, that God has blessed you. Now, with that background, go back here to the book of Job again, chapter 1. Notice something else here. I think I alluded to this passage earlier when I said that Satan was challenging God with respect to Job. Job was a righteous man. He feared God. He hated evil. And yet Satan said, "Well, he's only doing it because of what he gets out of it, Lord." And we see that in Job chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Satan answered the Lord and he said, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" In other words, he's getting something out of this, Lord. "You've made a hedge around him. You've protected him. You've made a hedge around his household, his family. You've made a hedge around all that he has on every side. You've blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land." In other words, Job's only serving you for what he gets out of it. He's only serving you because you've made him rich. He's only serving you because you've given him a big family. He's only serving you because of the physical blessings he gets out of it. That's the challenge that Satan is issuing here. But here's the thing. You know what Satan saw? That's what Satan saw. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." The ultimate enemy being the devil himself. And the devil himself can see that person is blessed of God. That person has God's protection and God's blessing. And so God provides for us, and we are His honored guests. We sang the song earlier before the Lord's Supper, and I love that song. It's one of my favorite songs to sing before the communion. "But come share the Lord." Now there's a feast where God invites us. He invites us here on the first day of the week. And He, in a very real sense, He eats the supper with us. Jesus said that, "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And so the Lord, in a very spiritual sense, but a very real sense nevertheless, He is here with us. He is at the head of the table, and we are His honored guest. And so we see here His great provisions for us. Now, when we think about these provisions, and you can go back to Psalms 23, we think about these great provisions, don't always think in terms of physical blessings. That's not necessarily the case. Now, there may be physical blessings, but think more in terms of people being rich in other ways. I'm reminded of a song that was popular many, many years ago, and it was a true song. That's why it was such a touching song and such a popular hit. But that was Loretta Lynn's song, "Coal Miner's Daughter." Some of you country music fans are very familiar with that song. It was a classic hit from way back in the 1960s. But she says, there's a line in that song. She says, "We were poor, but we had love. That's the one thing my daddy made sure of. He shoveled coal to make a poor man's dollar." That song rang true because it was a story of her life. That was the way it really was. But she said, "Now, we didn't have many things, but we were blessed. We were blessed with love. We were blessed with happiness. We were blessed with peace." We need to start counting our blessings, brethren. You think about your friends that you have, people that you can call on, that you know will be there for you just like that. If you need something, you just call on them and they'll be there. You think about your family members. You think about that good father that raised you up and taught you right from wrong. You think of that good mother that did the same, that raised you up and taught you right from wrong. You think about your brothers and sisters. You think about your cousins, your aunts and your uncles, your nieces and your nephews. You think about the great family that you have on this earth. But then you think about the spiritual family, your brothers and sisters in Christ, people who share your love for the Lord and share your love for the truth. These are great blessings. We're looking here as we look around this room. We're looking at people who are so blessed, whom God has provided for, and we are part of one big family, and we can and we should lean upon each other and help each other. This is God's way of providing for us. This is one of His providential ways of doing so. We have our physical needs met. Remember, He said, I shall not want, meaning I shall not lack what I need. We have food. As I said, nobody in this room is starving. We have clothing. We have shelter. We have all that we need. Don't need anything else. Anything above that is gravy. Anything above that is icing on the cake. And then we have spiritual needs. Salvation. We all need that. We've all gotten ourselves into a mess because of our bad choices, because of the sins that we have committed against God. And so God has provided a way that we can extricate ourselves from the mess that we've made of our lives. And so God provides for us in that way. He's provided us an avenue that we call prayer, a blessing that I fear that we take for granted. We don't talk to God enough. We need to talk to God. He speaks to us through the Bible, and we should speak to Him in our prayers. That's a great blessing, and a great load can be lifted when we take it to the Lord in prayer. He's given us a book, a Bible, with literature in it that goes all the way back to the very beginning of time, where we can learn about God and learn about His expectations for us. And then the ultimate blessing that He provides is heaven. Heaven itself. We can go and be there with God. And so when you count your many blessings, as the song says, when you count them all up, you can surely say with King David, my cup runs over. Think about that expression. In fact, think about the way it reads in the New King James Version, or the Old King James Version, I'm sorry. My cup runneth over. The reason I say that is, notice it's not my cup ran over just once. It runneth over. That means it keeps on running over. It keeps being filled up. You try to empty it out, it keeps being filled up. It's not a quarter full. It's not a half full. It's not three quarters full. It's not even full. It's running over. It's running over, and it continues to run over. And if we would truly look at our great blessings, we can see what all God has done for us. And we should fall on our knees before Him and be so thankful, because the Lord is my shepherd. Well, let's go on to verse 6. He preserves us. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This, I think, is a statement based upon experience. He's saying, looking back upon my life and how the Lord has blessed me, both physically and spiritually, I know that in the future I am assured that goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That this will continue. This is not a one-time thing. This is not a fluke. This will continue all the days of my life. God will bless me. Turn your Bibles now to Romans chapter 8. This is one of the Romans chapter 8 is one of the most encouraging, faith-building chapters that you could ever read in your Bible. And particularly when you get down here to the end of the chapter. He has talked earlier in the chapter about all the provisions that God has made for us. Salvation and heaven and Jesus Christ and the intercession of the Spirit and all these things He mentions in chapter 8. And then He says in verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Think of that. Who in the world is going to stand against you if God is on your side? They may try, and they may even make some successes as far as this world is concerned, but who can be against us, ultimately, if God is on our side? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Well, this man did this, and this woman did that. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is risen, and is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There isn't a man on earth that can take you away from the love of Christ. Not one. Now, you can walk away from it, but nobody else can take you away from the love of Christ. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. Our cup overflows through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, David said. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Take comfort in that. Take courage by that. And thank God for it. And ultimately, when this life is over, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I know some commentators would like to limit that to the temple on earth. David just wanted to live in the temple for length of days. The word forever literally means length of days. Well, David just wanted to dwell in the temple for a long time. I don't think that's what David wanted. I don't really think that's what David wanted. For one thing, David was of the tribe of Judah. He couldn't serve in the temple. That was for the Levites. That's not what he wanted. David wanted to go to the real house of God, where God dwells in heaven. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions or many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so we see here that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. And not only that, but we'll get to dwell in the house of God forever. He preserves us right on to the end. Now that preservation is a twofold thing. We've touched on that throughout the lesson. But turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. We see that God provides and God preserves, but it is our faith that acquires those things from God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith." Notice it is the power of God that keeps us, but it is our faith that accesses that. We cannot access the power of God without our faith. We must trust in Him. So there's God's part. This is His part. He presides, He protects, He provides, He preserves. But we have to have our part. We have to trust Him. We have to listen to Him. And that means that the reception of these blessings are conditional. Conditioned upon God's requirements in His Word. Only thing I know to add to that is, well said, King David. Well said. I want to put up here the translation from the New Living Translation. I want to read that to you because it brought out some things that I thought were very pertinent. "The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need." That confirms what I told you earlier, that He's not talking about spoiled child here, but providing for your needs. "He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to His name. Even when I walk through the dark valley of death, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me." Notice that you have one, the protection of the rod, or the protection of the staff and the comfort of the rod. "You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You welcome me as a guest, anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." When I saw that, I thought it added something to it that I wanted to share. I thought it helped bring out some of the meaning here. So I wanted you to see that as well. One more thing as we close this lesson, I want to read you a quote that I found from someone named Beecher. I believe he was a preacher a few years back, but he said this, "This psalm has flown like a bird up and down the earth, singing the sweetest song ever heard. It has charmed more griefs to rest than all the philosophies of the world. It will go on singing to your children, and to my children, and to their children, till the end of time. And when its work is done, it will fly back to the bosom of God, fold its wings, and sing on forever in the happy chorus of those it had helped to bring there." I thought those were beautiful words, and that was a good, fitting conclusion to this sermon. This is a great passage of Scripture, 3,000 years old, and yet very pertinent, very applicable even to this day. God has not changed and man doesn't change. He meets our deepest needs. What about you this morning? I know one thing that you need if you're not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you need salvation. You need to have your soul restored, and the Lord is ready to do that. But it has to be on His terms. It has to be in accordance with His will. If you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, then the first thing you must do is believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Believe that He died for your sins, that He was buried and He rose again. Believe that He is seated at the right hand of God as King of kings and Lord of lords. That's the first thing out of the box you've got to do if you want to be made right in the sight of God. Then you must turn from your sins. Be sorry that you've done them, stop doing them, and start doing what's right. Regret, reform, and rededication. That's what's involved in repentance. Then you must confess that faith. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then let one of us take you back into this tank of water right behind me and immerse you for the forgiveness of your sins. The Bible says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you have already done that but have strayed away, you know what you need to do. Come back to the Lord confessing your sins. Pray for his forgiveness. If you need us, we're here for you as well. We can pray with you and for you. But come right now while we stand and sing.